Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Once again, to grace the pulpit here at Mount Vernon, to be reminded of the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is power in the blood. I thought I was going to shout, but then I didn't want to make Brad nervous. So I prayed that the Lord would calm me down. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to come and fellowship with you again. So good to see all of you this morning. As you know, that we're going to be looking at a passage from the prophecy of Jonah. So if you could, if you turn in your Bibles there, I think it says in the bulletin, it's on page 774 in the Pew Bible. If you are looking at a Pew Bible, 774, I give you time to find Jonah. It's not a place that you easily go to on most occasions. But I will say that if you reach Zechariah, you have gone too far. And if you come to the Psalms of Jeremiah or Amos, you just go a little bit further. I've had the opportunity over the last year or so to spend quite a bit of time in the prophecy of Jonah. I was had the privilege of writing a book that came out last fall on this particular prophecy called Running from Mercy. And it's a joy. It's a joy to write it. It's been a joy to speak on it. In fact, I've spoken on it quite frequently in the past 6 months or so. And so it's a joy to come and to share with you a few of the insights. I do wish I had the time and the leeway to spend extended amount of time in this wonderful prophecy, that we could cover all of the texts that are found there. There's something really profound about the prophecy of Jonah. You just in a cursory reading of it, you come to understand that while most of God's words through the prophets were either to Israel or to other nations, Jonah is one of those unique times in which the word of God comes to the prophet for the prophet. And if that's the case, then it has a particular import for our lives. And so I like to always call Jonah the every man, the every woman's prophet. You see yourself in Jonah, at least you ought to. I see myself again and again in Jonah, in his dispositions, in his attitudes, in his callings, and in his reluctancies. And this morning we will see Jonah and even see ourselves in his resistance to the God who calls him. Perhaps that is some of you this morning. Find yourself resisting that which you know God has clearly called you to. Resisting his presence. Resisting his power. And resisting his purpose. But I will say to you, resistance is futile. This is what Jonah discovered. This is what I hope we will discover this morning as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning humbly asking that you would, by your Spirit, again, illuminate your word to us. Cause us to see your glory and your honor and your power, your presence, your pleasure as you minister to your people. Open our hearts anew and our eyes and our ears that we would see Jesus, and in seeing him, worship him, and in worshiping him, love him again. This morning, refresh our hearts and renew our minds. We pray in Jesus' name,
Amen.
Well, his name was Francis Thompson, and he was running. And he was running, and he was running. He was running from his father. He was running from his failure as a medical student. He was running from God himself. Thousands have read his poem, The Hound of Heaven, and have read it with tears. It is a story. It is a story of God's pursuit of us all. It's a story of God's pursuit of men and women like a Thompson, who in rejecting him, then tried to flee from him. And Thompson wrote, I fled him. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him, even under running laughter. And he ran from God, even though the poet himself knew that all things betray thee who betrayest me. And still he ran. And still he ran. He ran into the slums of London. He ran into starvation. He ran himself into the dirt. He ran into drug addiction. He ran into disease. And why? Why did he run? Well, he says in the poem, for though I knew his love who followed me, yet I was sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. How true that is, beloved. The fact of the matter is, however, is that Thompson himself needed never to have starved. He was born in 1859 into a well-to-do Roman Catholic home. But his parents wanted him to be a physician, a career that he detested. And he failed. He failed his medical exams three times, and upon his third failure, he fled to London. And in London, he failed at every occupation that he tried. And although his father would send to him money, and the money would come to a local library, he was often refused entrance into the library because of his shabby and unwanting dress. One day, he collapsed in the street. A prostitute rescued him and brought him to the care of a Franciscan community. And there he was nursed back to health. He escaped his drug addiction for a time, and he was discovered to be quite a prolific writer. And though he became a published writer, unfortunately for him, due to his own self-destructive lifestyle, his health was permanently injured. And the author of what some have called the greatest ode in the English language died on November 13th, 1907. And you have to ask the question, had the Hound of Heaven finally cornered him for keeps? Well, Jonah is the Bible's inspired account of the Hound of Heaven. If there is anyone who could sympathize with Francis Thompson, it was Jonah. Now, this is essentially what the story of Jonah is, beloved. Jonah is unique in the pantheon of prophetic literature in the Bible in that, as I have said before, that other prophetic books deal with the word of God to the nations or to his people, But Jonah, on the other hand, deals with the word of God as the word of God comes to the prophet himself. And in this, it is a story of God and God's call upon every man and woman. And it is a story of every man and woman's heart in resistance to the call of God. And then, beloved, it is the story of the power, the gracious, the loving, the sovereign power of God to overcome that resistance. Resistance is defined as the act of being in opposition to something. It is the active and or sometimes even passive striving or struggling against something or someone. You may resist with your physical strength. You may resist with your moral strength. We may even resist with our spiritual strength. Resistance is not yielding. It is not yielding to a force or some kind of external impression. And the Bible tells us on occasion that resistance is good, right? In James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that we are to resist the devil. And so resistance against the evil one and against evil is a good thing, clearly instructed to us from the scriptures. And yet at the same time, we are reminded in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 of the folly of resisting God, of resisting the Spirit of God. And so the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear, right? Do not resist God, resist the devil. Do not resist the Spirit, resist evil. And since this is the case, with this in mind, I hope you can see as we look at Jonah chapter 1, why I have chose this word as the subject of our message this morning. Resistance. As we read the first chapter of Jonah, we can see that Jonah made three misjudgments, beloved, when the word of God came to him. He made three misjudgments in resistance. Unfortunately for us, you and I often make similar misjudgments as we hear, listen to the word of God, even this morning. For Jonah resisted the presence of God. Jonah resisted the power of God. And Jonah resisted the purposes of God. He resisted the presence of the Lord. He resisted the power of the Lord. He resisted the purposes of the Lord. Prayerfully, hopefully, his folly in resistance this morning will teach us not to engage in similar misjudgments. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was called upon by God to go and preach to Nineveh. He was called on by God to go and to cry out against their evil deeds, to call them to repentance, because, as the Bible says, their evil had come up before God. And yet the Bible says Jonah rebelled. Jonah resisted. You understand his resistance because Jonah disliked the Ninevites. In fact, most of the Jewish nation hated the Ninevites. And at first glance, it would appear that they had good cause. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And the Assyrians were known. They were known for their pagan worship. They were known and notorious for their savagery in warfare. They burned and looted cities. They showed little mercy to their captives. Assyrian soldiers were known for torturing children and blinding warriors and chopping off hands and impaling victims on stakes and beheading their enemies that they had conquered. Jonah and all of Israel were well aware of the treachery and the terrorism of their neighbors. And when the word of God comes to Jonah, it comes with good news. And it comes with, as far as Jonah is concerned, some bad news as well. God has good news. God has some bad news, Jonah. The good news is that these and the other sins of the Ninevites has finally come up before the face of God. Nineveh is finally going to be in the dock. And surely when Jonah found out that their sins had finally been recognized by God, he probably said, well, it's about time. Lord, it's about time somebody did something about those treacherous people. It's about time somebody did something about the unrighteousness of my neighbors. Somebody did something about the sin that is running wild in the streets of Nineveh. Thank you, Lord, finally doing something about it. And as far as Jonah was concerned, this was good news. But it wasn't all good news for his ears. For the good news came also with the call of Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites that God would not judge them if they would judge themselves. Jonah, hearing this part of the message, the Bible says he resisted. He resisted. He rebelled. Instead of going to Nineveh, the Bible says that Jonah fled from the presence. You see that? He fled from the presence. Literally, it means that he fled from before the face of God. Twice in verse 3, the Bible tells us that he fled from the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. In other words, beloved, Jonah believed that he was going to do what the sins of the Ninevites could not do, and that is escape the presence of God. What is the presence of God? His presence is his all-knowing, his all-seeing, his everywhere presence of God. In other words,
There is no thing which God does not see. There is no place where God is not present. There is no thing which God does not know. The Bible reminds us in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, the psalmist says. Where shall I flee from your presence? The sins of the Ninevites were before the face of God. And yet also was Jonah. And in his own heart, Jonah, his heart was before the face of God. Father Mapple, in the great American novel Moby Dick, preached his famous sermon on Jonah, in which he said that Jonah thinks that a ship made by men will carry him into countries where God does not reign, but only the captains of this earth. Father Mapple was right, beloved. Jonah failed to understand what most of us fail to understand in the midst of evildoers and in the midst of injustice and in the midst of unrighteousness. And you know what we fail to understand? That is that while God desires to deal with sin and injustice in the world, he is also, beloved, and equally concerned with dealing with the sin in our own hearts. Yes, yes, yes. Christ came into the world to redeem the world from sin. But it is important that you and I understand that Christ came into the world to redeem you and me from the sin in our own lives. And the presence of God in the world reveals, it does, it reveals the world's sin. But I must understand that the presence of God in the world is not just to reveal the world's sin. The presence of God in the world is to reveal to me my sin. My sin. Isn't it interesting how eager we are to have the presence of God judging those in the courtrooms of our land? We want the presence of God in our legislature, judging those men and women there. We want the presence of God in the White House. We want the presence of God judging with justice and righteousness on the streets of Atlanta this morning. But do we and are we as welcoming to the presence of God in our own homes, in our own hearts, in our own lives? Like it or not, beloved, he is there. And his knowledge of me requires me to deal with my sin, to behold my sin, and to repent of it, even as I call others to do the same. But unfortunately, like with Jonah, we resist, we flee. When the Word of God gets uncomfortable, when the Word of God gets too close to home, when the Word of God begins to peer into my own personal business, we flee. We flee from the place where the Word of God is preached. We flee from the place where God is worshiped. We flee from those times when the Word of God is clearly proclaimed. I want to suggest to you this morning that nothing could be more foolish. Nothing could be more useless. And yet this is what we do. This is what we do. And why do we do it? Because sin convinces us that we should. Sin convinces us that we can.
And yet Jonah this morning should remind us that it is futile. It's an exercise in vanity. In vanity, he resisted the presence of God. And in futility, he resisted the power of God. The power of God. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give thought to us that we may not perish." In fleeing from the presence of the Lord, Jonah soon learned that not only could he not flee from the presence of the Lord, but that he couldn't flee from the power of the Lord either. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah decides to flee from the presence of God and go in the very opposite direction. He's going to go in the opposite direction. He's going to go to Tarshish. You know, when we're in Bible study, people are fond of asking me the question, do human beings have free will? And I often respond to them, I say, of course they do. Of course they do. And in and of itself, it always leads them to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Of course they do. And they always choose to get on the wrong boat. It leads them away from God, not toward Him. The will of human beings is as free as any enslaved will can be. Left to ourselves, our sinful wills always, always lead us to violate the law of God, beloved, and not keep it. That is the power of human beings. The power of human beings is to sin. The power of human beings is to violate the law of God. This is our natural inclination. If the power of human beings is to sin and the power of human beings is to violate the law of God, the power of God, the sovereign grace, effectual power of God is to arrest us. The power, the effectual, sovereign, gracious power of God is to break our sinful wills and give us hearts and give us desires where we no longer want to go. To Tarshish. But like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, we say, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" That's a will, a sinful will, broken by the sovereign, gracious power of God. And thankfully, beloved, God has many ways and many means to accomplish this arresting, to accomplish his breaking of our sinful wills, which Jonah soon discovered. God has all the resources. God has all the resources of heaven and earth at his disposal. And what he does not have, he can create. And so in this instance, he uses what he's already created. He uses the wind and he uses the sea. And then on top of the wind and the sea, he creates a storm. A storm the likes of which none of these men on that boat had ever seen before. This was the storm to end all storms, beloved. And it causes great distress to the men on the boat. They feared for their lives. It was a most ominous and dreadful evening. None could sleep save one, Jonah. And not only was he sleeping, beloved, but the Bible says here that he was in a deep, sound sleep. In the midst of the mighty display of God's power all around him, Jonah was asleep. The hand of God was moving all around him. The hand of God was on display in wonderful and magnificent and fearful ways. And Jonah was asleep. How, we must ask, how could Jonah sleep at such a time as this? Well, beloved, to be honest, just as you and I sleep in the midst of the power and the word of God going on all around us, just as the masses of humanity are asleep this morning, beloved. But this is one of the characteristics of sin. It causes sleep. Sleep, it causes an unawareness, it causes an insensitivity to the power and the goodness and the glory of God that is all around us. The storm was for Jonah. The wind was calling Jonah. The waves were crying out to Jonah. But Jonah was sleeping. What about you this morning? What about you this morning? Notice what the captain said to Jonah. The irony is in it all. And the irony is in that it could be the words, these could actually be the words that Jonah would use or should be using in speaking to the Ninevites at the time. And instead of him preaching these words to the Ninevites, the pagan ship captain comes and preaches them to Jonah. Awake! Wake up, you sleeper! Arise and call out to your God. Interesting thing is that even as he is awakened by the ship captain and commanded to call out his God, the Bible says that Jonah is unmoved. In fact, Jonah seems to be the only one not in a frantic fit. And why is that? Why is that? That is the case because he knows the issue. But he is trying to escape the inescapable. He said in verse 9, I know what's going on. I am a Hebrew,
and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.
James Montgomery Boyce, the late James Montgomery Boyce, wrote this. Notice the irony in all this. Jonah had run away from God and was in this difficult position because he would not preach to pagans. But there he was, in spite of himself, about to do precisely that. Preach to the unbeliever.
For Jonah knows. Jonah knows the God who is in control of the wind. Jonah knows the God who is in control of the water. He knows who God is. He knows what God is doing. He knows the name of the God that the other men in the boat are groping in the dark seeking to discover. He knows him.
Jonah knows what is happening to him. And yet he seems unconcerned. In fact, the pagan worshiping, confused shipmen are more concerned about the situation than Jonah is. They seem more interested in Jonah than Jonah was. They seem more interested in Jonah than Jonah was. One of the ways that you can know that you're talking to people who just will not arise, who just will not wake up, is that over the years that the Lord has allowed me to be pastor, I'm amazed at how often I just seem more concerned and interested about their situations and circumstances than they are. That I look at the storms that are brewing in their lives and the potential for danger and hurt. And no matter how you seek to counsel, no matter how many times you seek to get them to understand, you just go away thinking that you are far more concerned about their situation and their circumstances than they are. And you just want to shake them and say, "Awake, sleeper. The power of God is on display all around you. There are storms brewing. The wind is for you. The waves that are crashing, they are for you. Take notice of what God is doing around you. Arise and call upon his name, for perhaps he will be gracious and merciful to save you and us. Wake up."
Have you ever felt that way, beloved? Could it be that they know the issue is with God in their life? And they're just trying to resist his power. They are seeking to escape the inescapable. Here's the point of the power of God this morning, beloved. The power of God does not come to punish you. The power of God is for your prosperity. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that it is the gospel that is the power of God to everyone who believes. Jonah, the power of God is for your salvation. The power of God is for your redemption. The power of God this morning, beloved, is for your sanctification. The power of God is for your sufficiency. The power of God will be your sufficient strength if you would just wake up and call upon Him. And stop resisting. Stop resisting. Stop resisting the Spirit of the Lord. Stop resisting the call of Christ. Stop resisting the message of the cross. For it is the power of God unto your salvation this morning. I pray, beloved, there is no one here asleep. That all of our hearts and all of our minds are awake this morning as the power of God in His Word goes forth and calls lost sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. Come. Come to the cross. And as we said already, understand that there is power in the blood. Power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Don't resist. I don't resist. And yet, Jonah resisted. He resisted the presence of the Lord. He resisted the power of God, which ultimately caused him to resist the purposes of God, didn't he? It's in verses 14 and 16 here. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So, the Bible says, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Beloved, if resisting the presence of the Lord is useless, and resisting the power of the Lord is futile, resisting the purposes of God is nonsensical as well. When made again aware, notice this, when made again aware that he was ever in the presence of God and that he could not escape the power of God, you see what Jonah decides to do? He's going to undermine the purposes of God. Can't get away from his presence. I see you got me. I'm here. I tried to hide. I could not. Now I see that I can overcome your power. You're too strong. You own the wind. You own the waves. But I'm still not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to undermine your purposes. This is absolutely amazing, beloved. So when the men on the boat discover that Jonah is the issue and that the presence of Jonah is the problem, they ask Jonah, what should we do with you? And what does Jonah say? Well, if we just get back to shore, let me out. I can solve this. I'll just go do what God called me to do, and everything will be well. No, Jonah says, kill me. Kill me. God wants me to go to Nineveh. I'm not going. His purpose is for me to preach to the Ninevites. I don't like his purposes. Kill me. Throw me overboard. He would rather die, beloved, than submit to the will of God. He would rather die than to seek God's face. Yet even in this, he does not thwart the purposes of God. God's plan stands. God's plan will always stand, beloved. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 14. It tells us this as plain as anywhere. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. The Lord of hosts has purposed. Who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? No one, beloved. No one. No one. No one. Understand. Understand that the purposes of God is so big. And the purposes of God are so sovereign. And they're big enough and they're sovereign enough even to include our small and often inconsequential purposes. For even though Jonah gets what he wishes for those men to throw him overboard, that still does not annul the purposes of God. For even Jonah's wish to be cast into sea is well within the purposes of him who called him. If anyone should have been careful with what they wish for, it was Jonah, beloved. And yet Jonah is an excellent example of Romans 8 and 28, right? That all things work together for good, even when it seems so bad. Even when it seems so bad. And so this morning, what we're really talking about this morning is we're talking about a sovereign God. We're talking about a God who the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 measures the waters in the hollow of his hand and mark off the heavens in the span, who weighed the mountains in the scale and the hills in the balance. We're talking about that God. Okay, we're talking about a God who does not need anything or anyone to do what he wants to get done. So why then does God allow Jonah to get on the boat? Why does God allow Jonah to get on the boat, beloved? Because God has purposes, other purposes, than Jonah even knows or desires at the moment. Jonah was going to be used even though he was reluctant to do so. You do know, beloved, that your will and my will does not stop or invalidate the will of God. Your purposes and my purposes, they do not stop God's purposes. God's purposes will always stand. As one preacher rightly said, God is not a fortune teller. God is not a soothsayer. Nor is he a mere predictor. He doesn't have a crystal ball. He knows what's coming because he plans what's coming. He knows what's coming because he performs what he plans. And what is the purpose of God? Well, we get a glimpse of it right here. We get a glimpse of it right here in this first chapter. If you read the prophecy of Jonah, you would see it even more fulfilled. You would see it come into full blossom. We get a glimpse of it here. The purposes of God is this. It is his glory in the salvation of sinners. That's God's purpose. That's his plan. That's his eternal decree, that he would glorify himself through the salvation of sinners. So when the men picked up Jonah and tossed him overboard. They did what Jonah wanted them to do. But more importantly, beloved, they did what God wanted them to do. For this led to Jonah coming to realize that he was ever in the presence, and that he was always under the power, and that he was forever within the purposes of God. But it also led to the calming of the sea, and it led to the salvation of the men on the ship. Notice what it says in verse 16, right? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Notice, those who knew not God, through the power and according to the purposes of God, came to know him, came to worship him, came to obey the Lord God of all creation. Beloved, this is the end. This is the end and the purpose of God. It is always his glory in the salvation of sinners. God's purpose is always his glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ in redeeming sinners unto himself. Jonah thought he was running away from the purposes of God. He was running right into the purposes of God. The salvation of sinners. Jonah became the instrument through which God displayed his presence and his power and his purpose to those men on that ship, which he would later also do through Jonah to the men and women in Nineveh. Here's a message for you this morning, beloved. You can't run from God. You can't run from God. You can't box with God. Well, you can, but you're going to lose. You can't run because he sees. You can't hide because he knows. Francis Thompson learned this. Jonah learned this. You and I must learn it as well. The presence of God, the power of God, and the purposes of God are without question important in our lives. And whether you know it or not, like the shipmen, or whether you believe it or not, like Jonah, God's presence and power and purposes are inescapable. And if that's the question, if that's the issue this morning, then the question this morning is, will you recognize it? Will you acknowledge God and worship him this morning? Do you understand? And this has been the plan and the purpose of God from the very beginning. That from the very beginning, his presence, from the very beginning, his power, from the very beginning, his purpose has been the redemption of his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning. And so when Christ comes into the world, you know what the Bible tells us? That he is the presence of God, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. From the very beginning, when Christ comes into the world, he is the power of God, he is the message of God unto salvation, he is the gospel of God to all those who believe. Christ is the presence of God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the purpose of God. In Christ, God is working all things together for our good and our salvation in Jesus. I plead with you this morning. Don't resist Christ. Don't resist the call to receive him this morning as your Lord, to acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior. Wake up this morning. Don't leave here sleepwalking. Acknowledge that God has a presence. It's Christ with us, that God has a power. It is Christ in us, that God has a purpose. It is Christ for us. Question: is the hound of heaven on your trail this morning? If he is, I plead with you, stop resisting. Know this morning that he who is calling you is not only more powerful, but he is also more loving. He is more gracious. He is more forgiving than you would ever know. And in that sense, beloved, he has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. He desires that you would be saved. Would you be saved this morning? I pray there is not a soul here that is not totally confident that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins. You can be saved this morning. You can call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I'm done resisting. I'm through running. Thank you for waking me up this morning. Save me. Save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here this morning under the sound of my voice who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that salvation would come to every heart here, Lord, that and they would call upon the name of Jesus, that they would be saved. Heavenly Father, save a wayward soul. Rescue a lost sheep. Call a sinner to repentance. And then, Lord, grant that faith. Let the words be in their heart and even in their mouth this morning. Let them call upon the name of Jesus. Save, Lord. We know that you are able. We pray this morning that you would be willing to glorify yourself and reveal your purpose in every life here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.